Taking your Bibles this morning, please turn first to Mark chapter 2, Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I shall be reading verses 23 to 28, Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, and then find Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans, the 12th chapter, we've seen this verse before, but it's appropriate on today's lesson. Today's lesson, once again, is entitled Authority and the Believer's Response to It. It is the eighth message in this series that we've been doing, using Esther, or the background of Esther chapter 3, with the story of Haman's promotion to high office and Mordecai's insistence to show no honor to this man, even disobeying the king. And once again, we're dealing with the question, is it right for Christians at times to disobey the higher powers? Is civil disobedience warranted under Scripture? That's where we're going here this morning once again. Well, Mark chapter 2, I'd like to invite your attention to verse 23 to 28. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day. That he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the day. It is the Sabbath. And his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. The Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day do that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did when he had need and was a-hungered? He and they that were with him, how he, David, went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the show bread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And Jesus said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man, a term or a title of divinity, is Lord also of the Sabbath. And then turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. And notice these admonishments that we've seen before in regards to the Christian working out his or her faith in an ungodly world. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Prove things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lie in you, live peaceably with all men. I love verses 18, because verse 18 implies that there are some people who walk on this earth that you're never going to get along with. You're not going to be their buddies. You're not going to be their friends. And no matter what you do for them or to them, in a positive vein, they'll never like you. So what do you do with them? Well, you are to live with them as much as lies within you, my friends. As much as lies within you. You have to put up with them. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, you feed him. If your enemy thirsts, you give him drink. For in so doing, ye shall heap coals of fire on his head. And then look at verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, beloved, as we continue our introduction to this series now, as we move into this portion of this lesson on civil disobedience and the believer's response to it, last week we considered briefly three normal responses under this heading of civil disobedience. There are those who take the position, and they base it on the portion of Scripture I just read from Romans in your audience. They take the position that under no situation and under no circumstance is any civil disobedience ever to be done at all. And they would use Romans 12, verses 17 to 21 as their proof text that under the guidance that is found in that portion of God's Word, that you are to simply obey the higher powers whatever they ask. Then we also saw that there is a radical position. Then you have those just on the opposite side who, if they had their chance, would simply overthrow every existing government and then establish their own. The funny part about that is, my dear friends, that those who take that position would also themselves be overthrown by somebody else who then would reestablish another form of government, and then the chain just keeps on going. And then there are those who simply say, what, just leave me alone. Christians should have nothing to do with politics. Christians should not vote. Christians should not run for public office. You just pray for your leaders, and you hide behind the four walls of your church. You conduct your services. You go home. You pay your taxes. You shut your mouth when it comes to anything controversial in the political arena. Pass out a few tracts. Give a little money to missions, and you go through that rigmarole, but just leave me alone. God and politics will always be separated. Well, beloved, I want to consider here this morning what I consider to be a biblical balanced position. I want to consider a fourth possibility, and I've called that a biblical balanced position. There are going to be times and situations where the state will demand our loyalties. We just got done in the previous hour taking us in historical snapshot of our brothers and sisters who lived in the Roman Empire in the 2nd and 3rd century. We considered the Emperor Decius in 249 AD, where he has this universal test of loyalty, this oath of loyalty, where every citizen stood before a little incense, a little bit of, or a bust of Caesar. You would throw your incense and simply mumble, Decius is Lord, or Caesar is Lord. You was given a certificate, you were patted on the back, and then you can go home and worship any other god that you so choose. Beloved, Christians cannot do that. And so those brothers and sisters in the 2nd and 3rd century disobeyed the powers that were when this particular law was put into place. And the Christian was forced to make a decision, either Caesar is Lord or Jesus Christ is Lord. Both cannot be God or Lord at the same time. So, beloved, I am telling you here this morning that there's going to be times and seasons, maybe in the near future, where the state is going to demand some degree of loyalty from the believer. Well, in those instances, the believer has no other choice but to disobey. But is he to do so with violence? Is he supposed to disobey by inflicting any damage or any harm to human life or property? Is he supposed to disobey in such a way whereby he denigrates a politician's reputation, if he or she even has one? I think Romans 12 answers that. I believe that there's a balance whereby Romans 12 can be applied, where we do not render evil for evil. When the Christian is to disobey, he's to do so in a spirit of grace, in a spirit of humility, and even in the context of love. And he is not to disobey with any desire to do harm physically to any piece of property. For instance, we hate abortion. 4,000 children are killed a day in this country. 4,000, or 26, or one child every 26 seconds in this nation is being killed. That does not give me the right to blow up abortion clinics. I can't do that. I can voice my opinion in the public arena about my position on abortion. I believe I have the right to bring the scriptures into play in that opinion. And when I go to the voting booth, like you ought to do, my dear friends, vote for people who stand for life and get rid of those who stand for death. And if you don't like the way things are going, then get off your haunches and run for public office. Maybe you might be able to make some changes for the good. So you have two options, only three options. Don't vote and complain. Cast your vote and get rid of some of these people, or maybe you can run for office. Well, beloved, for the remainder of my time here, I want to use Jesus Christ as an example. We're told that as Christians, we are to imitate Christ. True or false? We're supposed to imitate Christ. We are to be Christ-like. Well, go back to Mark chapter 2. If that's the case, then we're going to consider Jesus Christ in the context of civil disobedience. I imagine for some, they're going to scream when they hear this message. Are you saying that Jesus Christ practiced civil disobedience? And beloved, I take the position not only did he do it, but I'll go one step further and hopefully I'll prove it. He did it very openly. And it seems as though he did it with intent. Okay? In Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28, Jesus, while walking through the grain fields with his disciples, began to pick the corn or the grain. And they began to rub it, and they began to eat this dry form of cereal. Apparently they were hungry. Do you get hungry? Well, so do I. But it's quite obvious, based on the context, that while Jesus was crossing this particular field of grain, he was not alone. How can I prove that? Well, for some funny reason, the Pharisees must have been right on his tail. Remember, the Pharisees hunted Jesus like a pack of wolves. He's walking through this field. He has his 12 disciples. Their tummies are rumbling, so they're going to satisfy their appetite by rubbing a little bit of grain. Well, listen to this. According to the Pharisees' interpretation of the law, the rubbing, or the very picking of the grain and the rubbing of that grain, since the rubbing of that grain constituted a little bit of heat on the palm, you were cooking, and cooking was not allowed on the Sabbath day. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, and they were a member of what was called what? The Sanhedrin. Listen, the Sanhedrin was the religious council that dictated the religious life of the Jews. Not only was Israel to include Jesus Christ under Roman domination at the time, you ever stop and think about that? Jesus, as a citizen of Judea, he was also under Roman domination. He was a citizen. He was human just like you and I, except for sin. He paid his taxes. We also saw that, did we not? Jesus paid his taxes. Well, the Sanhedrin was that religious council. That was that religious authority. And beloved, the Pharisees had come up in the course of time with 600 plus additional stipulations to the Ten Commandments. I've met people who call themselves Christians, and hopefully you're not guilty of this, sinner and saint, that there's some people who go ballistic with just the Ten Commandments. They believe that the Ten Commandments is God's way of taking away joy and fun in life. Well, my dear friends, if you were transported back to the first century, living under the Roman rule, as well as the Sadducees, you were stuck with 10 commandments plus 600 additional interpretations and stipulations and scruples by the Pharisees that they saddled on your back. You think it's tough doing 10. They had 600 plus on top of the 10 commandments. And one of them was this. If you rubbed grain, the friction caused heat, and heat was a cooking process. You can't cook on the Sabbath. In the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus was what? Disobeying the status quo. He was disobeying authority. And as you look at verses 25 and 26, what does Jesus basically throw back to his adversaries? He goes all the way back to 1 Samuel chapter 21 in verse 6. He goes all the way back to something that these Pharisees can relate to. He says, do you remember when King David was running from Saul and he happens to come across the priest Abiathar, and him and his little band of soldiers were hungry? Did not David take the showbread, that was those 12 loaves of bread that were on that table, representing the 12 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then also represents symbolically Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Did not David take the bread and consume it, and he also gave that bread to his soldiers? That was unlawful to do, because that bread was to be consumed only by the priests. Here Jesus is telling these Pharisees, back in that historical context, there was an overwhelming need for David to feed himself and his soldiers lest they perish, and the only available food was the showbread. So a higher law kicks in, the law to sustain life. And so David takes that showbread, eats it himself, and gives to his army as well. What Jesus was telling these pious, self-righteous, pompous ones was, I'm hungry right now. And my 12 disciples are hungry. And this is the closest piece of food that I have. And so I broke it, I rubbed it, I separated the chaff from the grain, and I'm eating. And Jesus justifies his actions based on King David's actions found in 1 Samuel 21:6. But then look at verses 27. Jesus goes one further step why he had the right to pick that corn or that grain. He said unto him, number one, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made that man might rest. The Sabbath was not given for man to take and then to manipulate it and twist it into any way he wants to. And what is another argument that Jesus gives these pompous, self-righteous people, that he had the right to rub that grain? He tells them what? Oh, by the way, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And since I gave that day, I can do what I want on that day, and I can make any allowance I want on that day. That was divine authority talking to a lesser authority. So my dear friends, here Jesus disobeys the status quo. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus do this in secret? Was Jesus hiding in the fields, knowing the Pharisees were behind him? Was he crouching down, rubbing, and eating as fast as he can, lest he be caught? No, my Lord just stood there in broad daylight and rubbed right in front of him. Here, Peter. Here, John. Here, Thomas. Enjoy. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees come up and say, why are you sinning? Why are you breaking the law? And Jesus had to put them right back at home plate and put them in their place. Look at Matthew 23. Please, turn to Matthew 23. Remember I told you how the Pharisees came up with 600 plus interpretations of God's law, and then they simply saddled that on the backs of their own people? Look what Jesus says about them in Matthew 23 in the first four verses. Now listen to this. Jesus is now speaking to the religious leaders of his day. These were the spiritual people who sat in authority. And notice how Jesus talks to them. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. Notice that Jesus recognizes their authority. He says, number one, they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in Moses' authority. But notice in verses 3, look at it carefully, friends. He tells them, whatever they tell you to do, you do. But what does Jesus warn them not to do? Don't follow their example. And what was the example of the Pharisees? They tell you one thing, but they do just the opposite. Look at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Beloved, Jesus now is chiding them. So apparently it's also legitimate for Christians to even rebuke the higher power as Jesus does here. If we're going to be Christ-like, and if we're to follow His example, not only do we see Jesus in Mark chapter 2 feeding Himself and feeding His disciples on the Sabbath, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, no servile work was to be done. And the very rubbing of that grain in your palm produces heat, and heat is used to cook, and therefore you're violating our law. Jesus said, you're wrong. And here Jesus tells the people, they sit in Moses' authority. You do what they tell you to do. But don't you dare follow their example because they're hypocrites. And then Jesus says, you put extra burdens on the shoulders and the backs of your own parishioners. And you do not lift one finger to aid them nor to comfort them. You're hypocrites. He rebuked them. And they were sitting in positions of authority. So guess what? The child of God can disobey if the context requires. And the child of God can look the authority in the eyes and tell them that you're wrong. But you're not to do it with vengeance. You're not to do it with any physical violence. You're not to do it by slandering or cutting or chewing up someone's reputation. And you don't do it by destroying property. But you can speak your peace, as Jesus did. So it's quite obvious, my friends, that in this particular story, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus did what He did in the open. His disobedience was not done in secret. Matter of fact, a careful reading of the Gospels will lead to a startling conclusion that Jesus, it seems, went out of His way to disobey. Man-made scruples and man-made traditions and a human code of self-righteousness that was never inspired by God. Did you hear that? When it comes to man-made traditions and man-made scruples and man-made a man-made code whereby you become right with God, if man erects a religious list of do's and don'ts that they shackle on your back and they shackle on your wrists and they try to control you, my dear friend, with intimidation and authority not found in Scripture, you can disobey. You can disobey. You can refuse to follow, not follow, something that's not backed up in Scripture. You are not to follow authority blindly over the cliff. Turn to Mark chapter 3. I'll give you another for instance. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. I want you, number one, to notice the location. I want you, secondly, to notice what day it is. I also want you to notice the exchange of the conversation between Jesus and a certain ruler or a certain leader. And Jesus entered again into the what? Synagogue. This is a public forum. And there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched him. Oh, Jesus' adversaries, they watched him like hawks. Whether he would heal him on the what? Sabbath day. That they may what? Praise him? No, accuse him. And Jesus said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, now watch Jesus now. He shifts everything back to his adversaries. Is it lawful? Is it right to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And they held their peace. Man, were they cowards. They're watching him just like a hawk. But when Jesus turned the tables on them, did they not shut up? They were too chicken to give an answer to his question. And when he had looked round about them with what? Anger. I thought Christians can't get angry. Jesus did. being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He got grieved. I thought Christians can't show emotion. I thought Christians are supposed to be like, you know, little robots. You wind them up and they have no feelings and no emotions, no affections at all. Here, Jesus got angry. He got grieved. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. He said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might celebrate this miracle. No, I'm sorry, it says destroy him. What day is it? The Sabbath. What place did this occur? In the synagogue. Did Jesus do this in secret, or did he do this openly? Do you think Jesus did it by accident, or do you think he intended it to be this way? As I mentioned before, this might frighten some people. Not only did Jesus disobey, it seems like he went out of his way. Jesus is not sitting in the corner of the synagogue reluctantly thinking whether or not to heal this man. The apostles are not pulling on his sleeves. Come on, Jesus, show a little compassion. It seems like Jesus just takes the lead. He just takes the lead, knowing the controversy that he would generate. Listen to this quote. Jesus knew the Pharisees were trying to catch him breaking the Sabbath law. So he openly confronted them by having the man stand where everyone could see. He asked them a challenging question, but they refused to answer him. Notice his reaction to their strict condemning attitude regarding the law. He looked around them in anger, deeply disturbed. Scripture identifies only a few times Jesus became angry, and it was usually the result of people's strict legal interpretation of the law, which violated the intent of the law. How serious was this event? As a result of this confrontation, the Pharisees began to plot how to kill him. Are you getting the message here this morning? Jesus disobeyed. Jesus disobeyed man's puny scruples and man's puny traditions that had no warrant and had no grounding and had no backing on Scripture. So here's an application for you this morning, and this may shock some people. You are not duty-bound to obey anyone who tries to manipulate the Scriptures and use the Bible as a club over your conscience. You are not to obey anyone who tries to take the Scriptures and they want to assume the role of God the Holy Spirit in your life. If their authority is not backed by Scripture, and if they're just simply trying to pump you or have you dance a jig to what they think morality is or what they think it is to be a Christian, and it's not grounded upon the Word of God, you do not have any legal authority to obey such a person. Turn to Luke 13. Once again, we're going to look at Jesus' life. Here, Jesus is confronting man's scruples. He is confronting human tradition. He is challenging religious lists of do's and don'ts that are not warranted in the Scriptures. I'm advocating that such requirements and such stipulations are not to be obeyed in some slavish submission that is not there. Luke 13, look at verses 10 to 17, my friends. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Get the place, get the day. Get the place and get the day. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, why, woman, thou art loosened from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now notice this. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. The guy running this synagogue gets ticked off at Christ. The man who runs this synagogue has an issue with God. Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, quote, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath, unquote. That was the mouth of this ruler firing back at Christ. And this ruler was saying, ho, 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 there's 6 days to get healed. You come to the synagogue, Jesus, you can heal, but not on the Sabbath. This puny ruler is telling God what to do and when to do it. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and leads them to water? Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosened from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. But the common folk, the riffraff, the prostitutes, the whores, and the tax collectors, they rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Get the place. Get the day. Do you think Jesus initiated this one? You think Jesus just sat there in the corner not knowing what he was going to do? Was Jesus' apostles yanking on the hem of his garment? There's that poor soul over there. Do something for her. Jesus in the synagogue, he happens to eye out this poor woman who's 18 years has been bound by the devil. Woman, be loose. And can you picture that ruler of the synagogue getting off his pompous throne? There are 6 days to be healed. You come here on the Sabbath just to learn. He said that to Jesus. He melted off to God. And what does Jesus fire back at him? You hypocrites. You two-faced hypocrites. On the Sabbath day, you even let your donkey and your chickens and your cows and your asses go out there and eat, nibble a little grass and drink a little bit of water. Jesus rebuked him for showing more compassion to an animal than they would show compassion to this poor woman who was stooped over for 18 years bound by the devil. Am I making sense this morning, friend? And when Jesus fired off that rebuke to them, all of his adversaries were ashamed. And wonder of wonders, around the edge of that synagogue were harlots and prostitutes and tax collectors, thieves and drunks and robbers, rejoicing because they knew that Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners and not this ruler of the synagogue who had more concern for his dog than that woman. In that context, my friends, you can disobey. We'll consider another scruple. Turn to Mark chapter 2 again. Watch this scruple. It seems that Jesus did a lot of his miracles and a lot of his rebuking on the Sabbath day in the synagogue. Well, watch this one. In Mark chapter 2, in verses 13 to 17, Jesus violates another law. And he went forth again by the seaside. Mark chapter 2, 13. And all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that many of the publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what this scruple was? Listen. According to the Pharisees, not only could you not rub grain, but in order to remain ceremoniously pure and clean in the eyes of God, you were to have nothing to do with the riffraff of society. What does Jesus do with that scruple? He breaks it. Levi was a tax collector, was he not? What were tax collectors known to do? They were known to rape and rob their people at the expense or as being employed by the Roman Empire. Who were the publicans and the sinners? The harlots, the prostitutes, the drunks, the alcoholics, the abusers of themselves with mankind, idol worshippers. They were all in Matthew's house having a feast. And Jesus had one-on-one contact with them. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, that was a sin in their eyes, because Jesus was coming into close proximity with the scum of the earth. He sat with them, he ate with them, he drank with them, and there's something else that Jesus did. When the lepers came to Jesus, what did Jesus do? Here's another scruple. He touched. In the eyes of a Pharisee, that was disobedience. For someone as pure and as holy as he claimed, to touch the harlot and to touch the leper was wrong. In the Pharisee's eyes. Now question, did Jesus do that in secret? Or did he do it in the open? Did he do it with intent? I think he did. He did it with a whole lot of intent, knowing the reaction he was going to get. Turn to Mark chapter 12. As we consider the life of Jesus, Jesus in civil disobedience. May I be willing to read the first 12 verses, please? This is a parable. And Jesus has the entire religious establishment on trial. And Jesus began to speak unto them by parables. Mark chapter 12. A certain man planted a vineyard. And as I read, I'll give you the interpretation. The vineyard is Israel. The certain man is God the Father. And he set a hedge about it, and he digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and lent it out to husbandmen. Those would have been the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. And then he went into a far country. And at the season when he, God, sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard, they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. This is a reference to ancient Israel's mistreatment of the Old Testament prophets. And again he said unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully handled. Another reference to Israel's treatment of the Old Testament prophets. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, that's Jesus, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, that is the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, said amongst themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him, and cast him out of the vineyard. Jesus was nailed outside the city walls. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and he will give that vineyard unto others. Guess who are the others? You all, Gentiles. Have ye not read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. And notice verse 11, friends. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And look at the response. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that Jesus had spoken this parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So my dear friends, once again, we see that Jesus Christ did disobey, at times, the status quo. Permit me to read this last quote as we close and before a few applications. Listen to this, my friends. It seems Jesus drove the money changers and the merchants from the temple twice. The Gospel of John records one instance at the beginning of Jesus' ministry after his first miracle, turning the water to wine in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 16. The Gospel of Mark records a similar instance near the end of his ministry after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a colt, which we read earlier today. This time he looked around at everything in the temple, but since it was already late, he went to Bethany. The next day he returned to the temple area and drove the money changers and merchants from the temple. I thought Jesus was meek and mild. I just got done showing you, my dear friends, on one occasion Jesus showed anger and he showed distress and contempt for man and his puny laws and his scruples and his man-made traditions of self-righteousness. On two occasions, Jesus goes to the temple and he grabs that whip and he begins to swing that whip. He turns over the table. He lets loose all the animals and the birds that were caged up. And the Pharisees have the gall to ask him, "What are you doing and by whose authority?" And Jesus said what to them? "This is my Father's house, a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves." Was that not civil disobedience? Was he not showing a little emotion? Was he not showing a little bit of passion? This was a premeditated act, not an emotional outburst. He evaluated the situation the day before and decided to wait. To get the full impact of what he did, we must realize the money changers and the merchants were part of the system the religious leaders had developed. So again, Jesus was attacking the religious leaderships, only this time with physical violence. Jesus did get physical this time. Soon after Jesus forcibly cleared the temple the second time, possibly the next day he returned to the temple and was walking through the temple courts. He returned to the scene in public. He had to know the leadership would come after him, and they did. They demanded to know by what authority he had done these things and who gave him that authority. Basically, he refused to tell them. He asked them the question they would not answer, so he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." Beloved, that's your Jesus. That's your Savior. He went out of his way to address foolishness, self-righteousness, and man-made scruples. How about these two? When Jesus stood before King Herod wanted Jesus to amuse him. And every time King Herod asked Jesus something, Jesus remained silent. Wasn't Herod a king? Do you not give an answer to a king who gives you a question right on the spot? Jesus refused to give Herod any answers, and Jesus did not amuse him. Jesus disobeyed Herod. Did not Jesus also stand speechless before Pilate's questions? It was only until Pilate gave a very insistent question that Jesus even answered him, let alone the high priest. The whole time Jesus stayed mute as they fired off questions. He refused to even obey Pilate when Pilate demanded questions. And did not Pilate and Herod represent Rome? As we stated earlier, Jesus clearly was disobedient to the authorities in regard to a very specific issue in the religious law. He publicly denounced them for their hypocrisy and the abuse of the religious system to oppress people while benefiting themselves. He was not reluctant to confront them, yet he used discretion, and they hated him. They had authority to arrest him, and they did. They presented him to the governor, who had authority to execute him, and pressed for his execution. Jesus submitted to the process, and he laid down his life voluntarily. This is the man, the Son of God, whom we worship and serve. He taught that anyone who would come after him must deny himself, reject his own self-righteous concerns, take up his cross, willingly embrace that as the potential to do great harm, and to follow him means to emulate him. To be fair, we must recognize the legal conflict was a result of Jesus coming to earth, not for that purpose. His purpose was to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Jesus' ultimate purpose was to die for us. But my dear friends, when he was here, Jesus did not run from conflict. And Jesus was not afraid to confront man-made scruples and man-made laws of self-righteousness. Jesus tackled those, my friend, in such a way that he disobeyed. Well, are there any applications? Well, beloved, unreserved and absolute obedience is only to be rendered to God and God alone. Unreserved and absolute obedience is only to be rendered to God and to the Scriptures alone. Secondly, obedience to man is not an absolute, unconditional, open check for someone to abuse and to control the weak and the defenseless. We are to obey men, in this case, both religious and political leaders, as far as their requirements fall in line with Scripture, properly understood and scripturally interpreted. Thus, it behooves you, my dear friends, to know the Scriptures. You must know the Scriptures well enough to know whether or not a man has come between you and your conscience before God. Men's man-made traditions, his scruples, as exhibited by the Pharisees, such laws which violate the clear revealed will of God are not to be honored and they are not to be obeyed. And then fourthly and finally, only Christ and his word rules and guides and owns your conscience. No other man or any other human agency, my dear friend, owns or can run your conscience. Am I clear here this morning? Only God and God's word rules in your conscience. And man-made rules, and man-made scruples, and man-made traditions, especially in the realm of religion, when man builds up a moral code of do's and don'ts, and unless you conform to this do's and don'ts, you can't be a member of our church, and you can't call yourself a believer. If those rules and regulations do not square with Scripture, my dear friend, you can disobey. And you are to follow Christ and his word, my dear friend. And nothing and no agency, no church, no pastor, no preacher, no priest, nothing comes between you and your conscience, my dear friend, but the Scriptures and the authority of God himself. So then it behooves you. The monkey falls back on you. You must know your Scriptures to such a degree that you will not fall prey for the manipulation and the intimidation of another mortal man. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do come before your presence again to thank you for your word. And Father, we know that some of the things that we have said and some of the things that we have mentioned and some of the points that we have tried to stress and press upon our conscience for some are quite challenging, maybe even fearful. Maybe even shocking. But Father, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the open, publicly challenging and publicly disobeying man-made rules and man-made scruples and the traditions of men with much intent and much fervor. So dear Lord Jesus, please make us men and women of faith as well as men and women of courage and help us, Lord, to stand for the truth. And help us to obey as much as possible any authority figure who may be over us. But Father, may we realize that in the end, our absolute submission and our absolute obedience is to be rendered to you in light of the word, in Christ's name. Amen.